But that's what I want to do. I want to walk in the Spirit. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. You know, if the Lord were to tarry and give us another year on this earth, you know, what would we do different than last year? And I don't know, do you feel like that? I mean, every year it's like we could have done better, or we should do better, or let's do better. There's that that's kind of there. I mean, that's why New Year's resolutions. And I think they're good. I think that we need to make commitments to the Lord and recommitments to the Lord of our lives from time to time. But along with those commitments, we need to think, what is it along the way that caused us to deviate from the last commitment we made? I mean, we stood here last year and said the same thing. And so we're going to talk about that as well. What is it in our pursuit of God and our desire to walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, what is it along the way that causes us to get off track? And we're going to pin the tail on the donkey on that. But turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. You know it well. You think it's possible to know it too well? That was a trick question. That was loaded, yeah. But sometimes we know it well, we just don't do it. Okay, are you there? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. I think most of us understand that when a person's been drinking, that they're influenced by, they're controlled by whatever it is that they're drinking. And unfortunately, a lot of us have been there. And under the influence of those kinds of things, we do things we would never do otherwise. But when we're filled with the Spirit of God is influencing us, is controlling us. Have you ever been filled with anger? It's controlling you, and that's the idea here. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. But there are several things that we need to point out here about that verb to be filled, the command to be filled. First of all, it's a command, it's not an option. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The second thing about this is that it's in the present tense. It means to be continually filled. I like to pray every day, God, would you fill me with your Spirit? It's also passive. There's active, that's something I do. Passive is something that's done to me. It's not something we do, it's something that's done to us. And it's plural, which means it's for every one of us. God wants every single one of us to be filled with, to be led by, to walk in the Holy Spirit. Well, what exactly are the results of being filled or influenced by the Holy Spirit? He goes on in verse 19, speaking, and we've talked about this before, that ending, ing, on the English word speaking. It's what's called a participle. It's a verbal adjective. It's modifying the command to be filled with the Spirit. It's telling us what that looks like, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So there's a spiritual communication between us and others when we're walking in the Spirit, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So there's a spiritual communication between us and the Lord as well. You guys have been there. You're just walking through. It doesn't matter what you're doing and walking through the day and you're singing to the Lord. It's such a wonderful place to be. And then verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's going to be a thankfulness about our lives. And then the last participle in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So there's going to be a submission to one another. We're going to quit being self-centered. That's part of what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. And we need to ask ourselves, are these things true in our lives? If not, we're either not asking God to fill us with the Spirit, or we're quenching the Spirit's presence in our lives. We've all had those experiences that we know what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's in control of our lives. We're loving God. We're loving life. We're loving others. We're serving the Lord. And it's all easy. It just flows. We're walking in the Spirit. We're in stride with the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, we've also experienced what it is to not have those things happening in our lives. In fact, to be those things to be contrary, and that's what we call walking in the flesh. Has anybody else been there other than me? Well, why is that? I do not believe that the Holy Spirit comes and goes from our lives. And the reason I don't believe that is because Jesus said in John 14:16, I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another comforter or helper, the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. He promised to come and never leave. So I don't believe that the Holy Spirit comes and goes from our lives, but I do believe that it's possible, even probable, that what's happening is that the Holy Spirit is being quenched by the way that we live. Let's turn now, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Another simple command. Do not quench the Spirit. This is also like the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not an option. It's also a command to do so on a continual basis. It's in the present tense. But it's a command as well to stop doing something that's presently in progress. You know what that means? The Holy Spirit, knowing us, assumes that we're quenching the Spirit and says, stop doing that. Evidently, we quench the Holy Spirit all the time. That word quench means to extinguish, to put out. And it's here used here metaphorically of quenching the Spirit's fire in us. Leviticus 6:12 says, and the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. You know, when we choose not to believe God and His Word and not obey God, it's like throwing water all over the Holy Spirit's influence in our lives. We fool ourselves when we think because, well, I'm reading the Bible every day. I go to Tuesday night. I go to Wednesday Bible study. I'm here on Sundays. It's easy to think because we're here listening to this, but that we're doing all we need to do. But if we're not doing what the Word says, but the Holy Spirit is spoken of often in the Scriptures as a fire. The Holy Spirit's inside us, believers, lighting the fire in us, burning away all of the impurities in our lives, anything that's not of eternal value. The Holy Spirit is working in us to destroy that, everything that's not pleasing to the Lord. The problem is that the fire no sooner gets started that we quench the fire. He no sooner lights a fire inside of us, purifying us, making us hot for the Lord and for the things of the Lord, that we douse the flame, throwing water all over it, sometimes only leaving a small smoldering of what once was, of the fire that should be burning constantly and brightly. Let me read you what some of the other translations say about this. The Living Bible says, do not smother the Holy Spirit. The New Living Translation says, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. The Good News Bible says, do not restrain the Holy Spirit. Philip says, never dampen the fire of the Holy Spirit. The 20th century New Testament says, do not put out the light of the Spirit. Do not stifle the voice of the Holy Spirit. So we get the idea we're not listening to Him when He's trying to tell us something. The Amplified says, so not, do not suppress the Holy Spirit. In the Weiss translation, it says, quit stifling and suppressing the Holy Spirit. So we get the picture. All of those things are what describe quenching the Spirit. Now, if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Be filled with the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. And now, another command. Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So the Holy Spirit is the one who is guaranteeing our arrival in heaven. He's the one that's marked us out as belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ and protecting us throughout this life's journey to heaven. And I thought to myself as I thought into that, why would we want to grieve the Holy Spirit along the way? This is also a command to stop something that's presently in progress. In other words, stop grieving the Holy Spirit. The word grieve means to make sorry, to cause sorrow, to offend, to make uneasy, to even cause pain and distress. We cause the Holy Spirit sorrow. We offend Him. We make Him uneasy. We even cause Him pain and distress when we do things that are not pleasing to Him, things that are not pleasing to the Lord. And we can do so by both the sins of commission, by doing what we shouldn't be doing, but we can do the same thing by sins of omission, by not doing what we ought to be doing. Does everybody understand? The Living Bible says, do not cause the Holy Spirit sorrow by the way you live. We says, stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Again, we get the picture. Now, according to the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit can be vexed, tempted, lied to, resisted, despised, disregarded, even blasphemed. But those are all things that the Bible says the unbeliever does to the Holy Spirit. But what we're concerned about is what we as believers can do to the Holy Spirit. And because He lives inside of us, He can be quenched and grieved. Quenching the Holy Spirit is what we do by doing what we're not supposed to do, and by not doing what we're supposed to do, we pour water all over what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do in our lives. And we stop the progress. He's wanting to make us more like Jesus. And grieving the Holy Spirit is His reaction to what we do when we pour cold water on what He's wanting to do. As a result of quenching Him, He's grieved. Quenching and grieving are simply two sides of the same problem. We quench the Holy Spirit, and He grieves over that quenching as a result. I'm sure you feel the same way I do. I don't want to keep doing that to the blessed Holy Spirit of God, the one who sealed me until the day of redemption, the one who wooed me to Christ, the one who came into my life and took me the way that I was. You know, we're tempted to think that it's not personal, but He's inside of us. Why do we think we've gotten away with something when our neighbor doesn't know or our spouse doesn't know? Jesus said this in John 14, verse 15. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper that may abide with you forever. That word abide is to remain. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. He spoke that to the disciples before they were born again. But once they were, the Spirit of God was in them. When Jesus went back to heaven to be with the Father, the Holy Spirit came to fulfill the role that Jesus played in the lives of the disciples and in the lives of us believers. And He does so by dwelling inside of us. It's like Jesus saying, I've been your teacher. Now he, the Holy Spirit, will be your teacher. I've been your friend. Now he's going to be your friend. I've been your helper. Now he's here to help you. The Holy Spirit will step into the role that Jesus had in the lives of the disciples, but to an even greater degree. And whereas Jesus had been with them, now the Holy Spirit, who is every bit as much God, will actually dwell and take up residence in them. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, and that's in the first condition, you could translate that, since indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you? Well, that ought to humble us. And whereas Jesus had been the fire around them, now the Holy Spirit will be the fire in them and in us. So let's not pour cold water on what he wants to do. He's in our lives to be a fire, to purify us, to invigorate us, to empower us, to set us ablaze for Christ. And we ought not to be fanning the flame of the Holy Spirit in us. Not quenching it is what I mean. Now, inasmuch as the Holy Spirit dwells personally in every single one of us who's a believer, he also dwells in the church corporately. And I believe that the church as a whole can quench the Holy Spirit and as a result grieve the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want to address first. The church overall that we're a part of, that the church worldwide, if you would. But it's possible that corporately the church quenches the Spirit. And so Paul to the church in Colossae in chapter 2, verse 8 said, beware lest anyone spoil you through philosophy. New way to do things. Philosophy is worldly wisdom. And empty deceit. According to the tradition of men. According to the principles of the world. And not according to Christ. The church has always been tempted to do things the way the world does. To try to adopt things into the church that the world's been doing that they seem to be very successful at. And if you haven't figured it out, the world can entertain our children a lot better than the church can. But let's not bring it into the church to do that. They don't need to be entertained. They need to be taught. It's possible for the church to adopt the philosophies of this world, the traditions of men, and in doing so, quench the Holy Spirit, causing the Holy Spirit grief. You know, if I read the New Testament correctly, the book of Acts is a continuation of what Jesus did while he was here. Why? Because though he's not here any longer, the Holy Spirit is. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up after he, that's Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. So the work of the Holy Spirit or of Christ continued on after he was gone by the Holy Spirit's presence in the church. He directed its activities. And you can't read the book of Acts without seeing the power that was there in the church. The power of the Holy Spirit upon the church. There was a seriousness about the first century church. And the way that it spread, the gospel spread. God said, through the prophet Jeremiah, he said this to the nation of Israel, my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold water. We saw this over in Israel. There were cisterns that you know, though you dig them out and they could hold 500 million gallons of water, if they got cracked in the bottom, they're no good. And they look Boy, this is beautiful. This thing is wonderful. But they don't hold water. And the Old Testament Israel did two evils. They quit depending on the Lord and they started depending on man and man's ways and methods. And that's exactly what the church has done in these last days. No longer looking to God's word for the answers. Sometimes even looking to professionals for answers. Educated people. Where did we ever get the idea that God doesn't have the answers? We start having a low view of Scripture, and that's the road we start going down. The trouble's never been with the Word of God. It's never been. The trouble is that we've lost confidence in the Word of God. Trusting in man's philosophy and in man rather than God, that quenches the Spirit's work. There was a day in the history of Old Testament Israel which the presence of God in the temple left because they weren't listening to him any longer. And if you read about it in the book of Ezekiel, it's not something the Lord wanted to do. In fact, the way that it's pictured is the presence of God there upon the throne there in the temple. He warned them plenty of times, and then before you know it, the Shekinah glory of God is there lifting itself up, and now it's over the temple. And then you could sense the hesitation, though. And then he went over to the corner of the temple there, and he's hanging out there just in case you invite him back. Just in case you stop doing what you shouldn't be doing and start doing what you ought to be doing. And he waited there for a while and nothing. And then finally he hovered around Jerusalem for a while and then he was gone. And they didn't hear anything from him for 400 years. See, I don't believe we wake up tomorrow morning and go, I'm not walking with the Lord anymore, you know, or I'm not into the Holy Spirit anymore. No, it's gradual. But the whole time he's there, he doesn't want to be quenched. He wants to be powerful in our lives. Thank God that he doesn't leave us. We just lose the sensitivity of his presence. That's what happens. Remember how easy it was to trust the Holy Spirit for salvation? It was so easy. Why don't we trust him for the sanctification as well? To the church in Galatia, Paul said, are you so foolish having begun in the Spirit? Are you now going to be made perfect by the flesh? And that is something that the church can adopt that also can quench the Spirit. You know, you began in the Spirit. You got saved by a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came inside of you. How are you going to, now begin to trust at some point in your walk the works of the flesh or your own efforts or something else, you know? I believe there have been a lot of movements in the church at large that are really quenching the Holy Spirit. And, of course, he's deeply grieved by those kinds of things. And then it's also possible that we can quench the Holy Spirit individually, and that subject is so large that we can barely scratch the surface. But what is it that the Holy Spirit's wanting to do in you and I that we can quench? Well, he wants to move us along a path into holiness, into an ever-increasing likeness of Christ. And he's committed to that task until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit wants to separate you and I further and further away from sin. And he wants to move us closer and closer to God. And anything we do to hinder that process is quenching the Holy Spirit, which grieves him. I like what Paul said in Philippians 3:14, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he said, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this in mind. Have that goal in mind. And if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you. If we're not, Lord, would you show us this? Don't let us just cruise along thinking everything is okay when it's not. You know, if we wake up one day and realize that we're not where we used to be in the Lord, that's backsliding. You don't have to like never show up at church for 6 months to be a backslider. You just have to not be where you used to be with the Lord. Ouch. What lengths are we willing to go through in order to subdue the sin in our lives? The temptation is to try and do it ourselves. I'm going to sit down tomorrow. I'm going to write out my New Year's resolution. I think I can. I think I can. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that, you know. And that's what we don't want to do. What we want to do is fall on our faces and say, Lord, help. I wish there were an easier way. I wish there was a book, you know, in the bookstore that we could recommend to you that would change your life. But it just doesn't work that way. Nothing will work if we're not willing to do what God says in His Word. We've already mentioned that there's sins of commission, doing the wrong thing, as well as sins of omission, not doing the right thing. And that's the way that I want to break this down, those two categories. And let's look first at the sins of commission. And again, the list could be so long, we're just going to touch on a few of them. I think it's safe to say that any sin in our life grieves the Holy Spirit. What do you think? Quenches the Holy Spirit. Paul said in Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are obvious. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelry, and the like. I wish he hadn't have said that because I was, you know. All of those things will quench the Holy Spirit in our lives. We'd be fools to think we could get away with those kinds of things and still think that the Holy Spirit would have a strong presence in our lives. And how about lying? He is the Spirit of truth. We read in Proverbs 6:16, these are the six things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination, a proud look, and the second one's a lying tongue. How about covetousness? Now I'm meddling, aren't I? Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. I will be as soon as I get... Let me read this to you. I don't want to take it out of context. Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You know what he's saying? Aren't I enough? We tend to replace the Lord with things. How about a judgmental spirit? Do you think that might quench the Holy Spirit? Luke 6:37, Jesus said, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. And it's a part of our old nature to want to condemn everyone and everything because we think it makes us look better. Well, we do this. We judge ourselves when we do that. We set a standard for ourselves. How about the way we talk to each other? Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication, that's communication that tears down rather than builds up, proceed from your mouth, but only that which is good for necessary edification. Our parents used to say, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. Any one of those things can and will quench the fire of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We simply can't expect to be filled with the Holy Spirit, expecting the Holy Spirit's work in us. We can't expect to be on fire for the Lord at the same time we're entertaining those kinds of sinful things. To be filled with the Spirit assumes that we're being emptied of those things. Now, the sins of omission. This is not doing what the Holy Spirit is telling us to do. How about this one? Not reading our Bibles. There's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. You divide that by 350 and give yourself a couple days to goof off. And you could, you know, four chapters a day, you could do it easily. It's a wonderful thing. That's a great New Year's resolution. I'm going to read the Bible from cover to cover. And does anybody here know what it's like to start out there and go, man, this is awesome. Then you get to Leviticus. Oh, man, you got to tread through it, you know. And a few of you have been there, I could tell, you know. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So the Bible commands us to desire the word, to read the word. It's not like we have an option. And when we don't do that, we're quenching the Holy Spirit. He's grieved. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How about not praying? I knew that one was coming. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Evidently, we can't even pray correctly unless we're in the Spirit. Being controlled, being led by the Spirit. I mean, prayer isn't to get our will done, it's to get the will of God done. I need the leading of the Holy Spirit to pray what God would have me to pray, because I don't think that way. All I think about is myself. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. It quenches the Holy Spirit when we don't pray as we ought to pray. It hinders our growth. It hinders the growth of others. And it grieves the Holy Spirit. How about not loving each other? You think that might quench the Spirit? John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Romans 5:5, now hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to you. He's given us, with the presence of the Holy Spirit, the ability to love each other. And when we don't do that, we quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. How about when we are unforgiving? Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving. And that word right there is always fascinating to me, because it's not the normal word for forgiving. It's the word, it's the root word is charis. It's gracing one another, just as God in Christ also graced you. It's a grace to forgive somebody for something they don't deserve to be forgiven for, just like you didn't deserve to be forgiven and God forgave you, you see? And it quenches the Holy Spirit when we do that. When we lack patience with each other. 1 Peter 1:6. Self-control, add to that perseverance or patience into perseverance, godliness. When we're not patient with others, it grieves the Holy Spirit. And we've just named a few of the things. We could go on really forever and ever just talking about all of those things that would do that. By being unthankful, by complaining, by not trusting God, by not being a witness, by not casting our cares upon Him because He cares for us, by not accepting the things that God has allowed in our lives to purify us, to sanctify us. The point of all of this is that the problem with being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a problem with Him filling us. Luke 11 says, how much more will He give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? You know, He doesn't ask 65 things of us to be filled with the Spirit. How much more will He give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? The problem isn't with the Holy Spirit, His willingness to fill us. The problem lies in our willingness or lack of willingness to obey Him once He does. It's a matter of our willingness to follow His gentle lead in our life. He's so gentle, isn't He? We read in John that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus in the form of a dove. It's the picture of gentleness. Anybody here ever been afraid of a dove? So we ask over and over, God, fill us with the Holy Spirit. Not because He leaks out, but because we fail to obey Him. Maybe the best example I could give is the women's or the men's retreat. You know, you go away for the weekend, and there's something in that word retreat. You know, it's about retreating from the world. Don't go to the men's retreat and take your TV with you. We need to leave all of that behind, all of the distractions behind, and spend time with the Lord. And I mean, just in a day and a half or 2 days or 2.5 days, I mean, we get so close to the Lord. And we get close to each other, don't we? And then in 3 weeks, what? The men's retreat, what? Because we're back to the routine. Our asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit needs to be accompanied with a fresh surrender to the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives. So along with asking, God, would You fill me with Your Holy Spirit? We need to be ready to maybe give some things up. And if we're not, it's going to be very short-lived. I believe there's no reason in the world not to believe that God wouldn't fill us with His Spirit when we ask. And don't be fooled by thinking that I didn't feel anything. That's one of the things that, unfortunately, some of the things that go on in the church caused a problem in that we don't maybe think we're filled with the Spirit because we haven't seen some weird stuff going on, you know? The Bible says, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened, ask and it'll be given to you. How much more will the Father give the Spirit to those who ask? And if we ask, He's going to fill us with the Spirit. And at that moment, He's done that. And I suppose it's a quenching of the Spirit not to believe that he has, just because we haven't sensed anything. God is so faithful. And God often works in such natural ways, supernaturally, that we miss it. I cannot wait till the day of redemption, you know, because we're gonna never have to worry about the flesh again, or quenching the Spirit, or grieving the Holy Spirit. Every day of our lives from then on, just so in tune with God and with the Holy Spirit, and not having to deal with the flesh or the devil or the world or any of it, it's going to be so wonderful. Right now we get a glimpse here and there, amen? And it's wonderful to watch, or it's wonderful to experience that. And I suppose we ought to recognize or acknowledge the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, you know, on a regular basis. So we pray, God, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Help me to walk in the Spirit, Lord, to make the right choices along the way, to recognize the things that quench you, Lord. To obey the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives. You know, the primary way that God leads us, even the Holy Spirit leading us, is through the Word of God. That's the primary way. And so, I mean, you know, if we're sitting here tonight and we're, you know, expecting God, fill me with the Spirit, you know, but we don't, you know, with that, dig into the Word of God, there's not much is going to happen. I could almost guarantee you that. More of Jesus and less of us. How about that? I like the way John the Baptist put it. You know, that's another way. You know, I'm almost ashamed to say, I got my merit badge for fire building when I was in the Boy Scouts, and I couldn't build a fire today to save my life, you know? And I've almost burned our house down at least once. I can't be trusted with that, but you never put lighter fluid on a log that's lit. I learned that one the hard way. I didn't see the little embers under it. Just it didn't take off like I thought, you know. But I squeezed that bottle on there, and boy, it went up all right, you know. And then I pulled the bottle away, and there's flame shooting out of the bottle. Yeah. So, and I've got this bottle, okay. I'm in the living room. So I went like this. Now my hand's on fire. I look over at Sandy. Her hands are in the sink. She's washing dishes, you know. And I don't know how I got to the door in the garage. And by the time I did, this bottle's melted. This thing was like a torch. It's going, you know. But, and so now I can't have lighter fluid. But so I got those little sticks. You know those little sticks? Those little fire sticks, those lighter starter sticks. And, so I put those in there. Then I got to put the fake logs on there. I can't get real wood burning, you know. And but all of that to say, you know, when the fire starts to go out, you need to do some things to get it going again, okay? You got to fan the flame a little bit. You got to go in there and jiggle the wood around, you know. With me, I take that long deal there, and I bust up the fake log, and it takes off again, you know, but You have to rekindle the flame along the way. And reading the Word of God, praying. If you know something that's not right between you and maybe another believer, take care of it. Just get it off your chest. If you think it might be grieving the Holy Spirit, it probably is, you know, along the way. But and then you got to love this, you know. Paul said, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's either true or not. If we walk in the Spirit, then I'm not going to fall to the temptations that I normally would. And the longer you walk in the Spirit, the easier it is to say no to those temptations. But, you know, when you don't walk in the Spirit, it's hard to fight the temptations, isn't it? Is anybody here ever tempted? That's not sin, by the way. You can say, okay, you know. It's only sin when you fall to it, you know, you give into it. But our Lord was tempted, but he didn't give into it because he was controlled by the Holy Spirit. I always thought it's interesting that the Holy Spirit landed on him in the form of a dove. He's filled now with the Holy Spirit. I mean, he's God. Don't misunderstand me. But now the Holy Spirit's presence is upon his life. And it was then that he was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You know, we need to be filled with the Spirit just for everyday life because the devil's trying to tempt us every single day. He fills us. So here's what we know. He fills us with his Spirit just for the asking. That we can quench the Holy Spirit by not doing what we're supposed to or doing what we're not supposed to. It's pretty simple, really, isn't it? He'll fill us if we ask him, and we quench him if we don't do what we're supposed to do. And then along the way, we need to put a few logs on the fire. Amen? Yeah, let's pray. Lord, David said, please don't take the Holy Spirit from me. And Lord, we're so thankful, God, that you've promised to dwell the believer forever. God, help us not to take that for granted. Lord, we ask, God, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, God. That you would reveal to us by your Spirit, God, the things that are not pleasing to you in our lives, God, that are keeping the Holy Spirit from having the influence on our lives that he wants to. Holy Spirit, would you forgive us, God? Lord, we're sorry for grieving you, Lord, for causing you sorrow and pain even, Lord, for hindering the work that you're wanting to do in us, Lord. Lord, we want to be more like Jesus. We want our lives to point to him in a greater way than they ever have, Lord. And God, we're asking that in this next year, God, if you were to tarry, that it would be the best year, spiritually speaking, in our lives, Lord. That we'd be more like Jesus, that we would desire your word more, that we would pray, God. That we would tell others about Christ. Put a desire in us, God, to be more faithful in sharing Christ with people, Lord. God, help us to love each other, Lord. Lord, help us not to fall prey to the devices of men to do things in order to draw people or whatever it might be, Lord, as a church. God, help us to love each other, Lord. And Lord, as we think about those kinds of things that we're asking of you, Lord, we recognize that there's not a one of those things, God, that is something we can achieve on our own apart from the Spirit's work. Lord, set us on fire. And help us, Lord, not to quench that fire. And we ask these things, Lord. We thank you for them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.